Morning.
Morning.
You guys can turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Sounds like a lot has already been said, even from Bible school class up till now about Mother's Day. So I don't have too much to add. I do like us to remember that, yes, this church is described in the Scriptures as our mother. And there is, a family needs both a mother and a father. I appreciate all the single moms and the single dads who, because of the circumstances that you're in, do your absolute best for the Lord. And I know the Lord honors that. But God designed this for a family to begin with husband and wife. A father and a mother. In the spiritual family, God has designed that the same way. We know our Heavenly Father, and He gets our honor. But also, the mother, the church, the Proverbs 31 woman, that is a depiction of the church. And so, I'm appreciative, really appreciative, for all the moms who carry themselves and conduct themselves in a way that reflects the glory of Jesus Christ and His church, who gets people interested in the world, in the truth, in the church, because of their conduct and their behavior. There's no greater calling than for us to do that. And so I'm appreciative of you moms that do. You know, the Scripture is really clear. I mean, Paul, when he writes to Timothy's faith, Paul attributes that in large part due to his mother and to his grandmother. Two of my absolute favorite prayers in the Scriptures, the prayer of that Mary gives and the prayer of Hannah, they're actually kind of similar. Hannah, this lady who she loved God and she wanted a child and she was barren and she prayed. And you remember Eli first thought she was drunk. I don't know what that prayer was, but it must have been some prayer. Okay? But we see after the Lord gives her a son, her prayer, glorifying God. Man, those are great women of faith. And we even see the Scriptures, it talks about widows who are widows indeed. They are women who entreat God in their prayers night and day. And I would venture that there are many souls in this room today. We are Christians today because we had moms that prayed for us day and night. And that's honorable. That's something we should be very, very thankful for. Now, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Let's pray. Lord, You are an awesome God, the great I Am. Father, You spoke this world into existence. We see the power of Your Word. What You say truly comes about. We see that same power, Father, in the prophecies as You foretold the coming of Jesus Christ. Lord, we see the same power in Your prophecies concerning the church, Your people, whom You not only have redeemed, but whom You have chosen to be indwelt with Your Spirit, so we can be that holy temple made up of living stones. Lord, I'm thankful for Your Word, for the opportunity to preach it. I ask that You be with me today. As I preach it, that I would communicate it clearly, and that all of us can come forth from here really excited in the power that you have put within us and the power that is behind us. I ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I mean, I love Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. But boy, it builds to an end here that is just amazing. And so the first part of this, what then should we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? One of the great struggles of the human heart, one of the things that I know, that I've dealt with, and every single person that I've ever got to be honest and open up with me, there's a challenge. And the challenge is, does anybody really love me for who I actually am? Not for the way I appear to be, not for the bravado, not for the false security that I carry myself with, but somebody that knows me completely. Is there anybody that loves me for who I am? We need that. You know, as Christians that care, and I look around the room and I think that applies to all of us. As Christians that want to make it, that care about, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that secondly, care about our salvation. We want to represent Him. We can beat ourselves up pretty bad for our failures. And we can sometimes doubt our successes. Who am I really? The struggle within ourselves, the natural man versus the spiritual man. Who am I? And we need somebody to depend on in those tough times. We need somebody to love us when we're unlovable. You ever thought you had somebody you could depend on? You thought were your good friend? You thought that they had your back, and come to find out they didn't have your back, they were stabbing your back when you weren't there. Okay? When you turn around. Okay? Brother, God's not like that. Maybe, I know this has happened to me, but maybe it's somebody who wanted to help. They really wanted to. You can't deny that they wanted to help you, but in the moment when you really needed it, they didn't have the strength to. I don't think there's any question that Peter wanted to defend Jesus when he told him, everybody else, Lord, all those other guys, they're going to bail on you, but not me. Never. The Spirit was willing. I don't think there's any question about that. But Peter's flesh was weak. And he ends up denying Jesus three times. I think back when I went to when I first was learning how to read. There was one other kid, and my parents started a Christian school when I started school, and so there was one other kid in the learning to read class with me, and his name was Russell. And Russ thought I was the smartest guy in the world, and two kids in the class, if you know more than the other guy, you're the smartest guy in the world. And he thought I was, man. He just thought I was great. And I remember towards the end of the year, we had this slide out there at the church building. Sometimes I don't know what examples to use. I hope kids don't imitate that. But man, Russ trusted me. He's up there on the top of the slide. I say, hey, Russ, jump off. I'll catch you. I thought I could do it. He thought I could do it. Now, Russ jumped. I tried. I really tried my best. It ended in a broken wrist for Russell. Yeah. I wasn't trying to stab him in the back or anything. I just wasn't able to do what I thought I could. Hey, guys, God isn't like that. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is the deliverer. He delivers on His promises. He is able to give us the help that we need. Hey, depending on how we were raised, and maybe we didn't have a dad, or maybe we had, I'm sure that in one sense we all had dads that were imperfect, and maybe we had dads that were rough on us and ungodly. But sometimes you can get a perspective of the Heavenly Father as a dad that just can't wait to beat his kids for making a mistake. You know, a dad that flies off the handle and, you know, is going to give you your lickings and beat you till you're black and blue and, you know, that'll teach you. Guys, God's not like that. It's not who God is. He is not willing for any to perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. He's gone to great lengths to communicate that He is for us. God wants you to make it. God wants me to make it. He wants His children to win, to overcome, to make it to be with Him for eternity. Just real quickly, let's get to the bottom line on this. Just think about what God did for us when we were sinners. If God wanted you to send you to hell, He could have just done it. But while we were yet sinners, He demonstrated His own love toward us. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 53. It's an awesome prophecy of Christ. Can't get started on the Dead Sea Scrolls and all that, or we'll never get off of it. So I'm just Isaiah 53, the account of what of Christ's death and resurrection 750 years before He actually came and did it. But Isaiah 53, verse 10, there's a key word in here I want you to notice. But the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief. Why would the Lord be pleased to crush Jesus? Because He knew that was the way to get us. He knew that was the way to redeem us. He knew that was the way that He could bring us back into fellowship with Him. Brother, if you got any questions about whether or not God is for you, you need to get those answered. God is for us. If He did that for us while we were His enemies, what will He do for us now that we're His friends? We're a part of His family. Will He not freely give us all things? All of the authority, all of the backing in your heaven are behind us. This, when you read through the Old Testament, those things are for our instruction, are they not? And the groanings of God's people. And He heard them, didn't He? The groanings of the Israelites when they were in slavery in Egypt. And God heard their groanings and He sent them a deliverer. I like Elisha's attendant, Elisha's right-hand man. I forget right now who it was. I want to say the Arameans were there and they had surrounded Elisha. Elisha was always giving word out where they were at when they were coming. The king of Israel was able to keep escaping. So their solution, we're going to go surround Elisha. And Elisha's servant wakes up and he looks around. Man, there's armies around him. They're like, we're in trouble. And Elisha's, hey, there's a lot more for us than against us. Lord, open his eyes that he may see it. And his eyes were open and he saw the mountains around the chariots of the Lord. The armies of God. And you know the rest of that account. The armies of the Arameans, they're blinded. They're struck with blindness and they are marched in before the king of Israel. Brother, there is no question of the power of God. And God is communicating to you and to I that that power is behind us. Open your eyes that you may see. Look at the mountains around you. Look in the spiritual realm and see. You have the hosts of heaven there to strengthen you. And we saw in the play, Elijah was strengthened with provision, wasn't he? From the Lord. Brother, God, let's just put this way. We are in the new covenant. God has, if you could see this, He has a greater, a more vested interest in us than He did in Elijah. He wants you to make it. God is for us. So if God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Who is the one who accuses? There's one who tries to. Satan. The slanderer, right? By the way, this is just for free. Brethren, there's no more devilish thing that you could do than to slander your brother or sister in Christ. That's what his name means. Okay? He is called the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12, we'll get to that in a little bit. You remember, again, Satan, the days of Job. Let's actually turn there really quick. Job chapter 1. Stuck in Esther. There we go. Job chapter 1. And we'll just pick it up in verse 7. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." He does prowl about, doesn't he? The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, his possessions have increased the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse thee to thy face." You see what Job's saying? Or you see what Satan's saying? Job's not righteous. Job's not a righteous man. This book, I challenge you, next time you read the book of Job, it's not just about the sufferings of Job. The real issue in this book is whether or not a man is righteous before God. His friends, that's even what that argument is about. They're telling him, "No, you're not. No, you're not." That sounds familiar, guys. There is an accuser of the brethren, and his name is Satan. You can get into chapter 2. Saint Job's still doing good. Satan, he's not righteous. Skin for skin. Surely, you take away his health, you make him in pain, then he'll curse you. We know Job passed that test, but Satan, the accuser of the brethren, this is the same guy who demanded permission to sift Simon like wheat. Go back into Zechariah. Or if you're in Job, I guess it's forward. Go to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing in his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' Again he said to him, 'See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes.' Then I said, 'Let him put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by." I pretty much got this squared away in my head. Clint actually asked me a question the other day about it that confused me a little. But throughout the book of Zechariah, Zechariah is kind of like the Old Testament book of Revelation. There's a lot of visions and some of it's tough to sort through. But Joshua, throughout the book of Zechariah, Joshua the high priest is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. You think about Joshua, is the Hebrew name Jesus. Yahweh saves. All right. So, and he's the high priest. Well, who's the high priest? Jesus Christ. And this used to really confuse me, and I couldn't figure out when was Jesus ever clothed in filthy garments? On the cross. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, didn't he? Do you realize Satan tempting, 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 tempting? Never, never was successful. But while Jesus was on the cross bearing our sins in His body, you better believe this accuser is there. Aha! Aha! Got him! Caught him! Satan's the accuser of the brethren. But you know what? The devil's got some problems now. We'll get to this in a bit, but he'd been kicked out of heaven. He doesn't get to go and present himself before the Lord anymore. In reference to us, this is what I want you to think about. The devil has some problems in reference to you and I. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. You remember that one? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The first problem for Satan in his attempts to accuse the brethren is he has this problem of something that the legal field might call inadmissible evidence. Inadmissible evidence is not allowed to be brought up in the court. It's irrelevant to the case, or stuff's been tampered with or illegally acquired. When Satan wants to accuse you of your sins, where are those sins? They're hidden. You've been hidden with Christ, haven't you? Those sins are forgiven and forgotten. So the devil wants to bring this. He wants to say, "Ho, look what I saw Luke Wilson do yesterday." What? Where's yesterday? Nailed to the cross. Inadmissible evidence. Can't bring that in. Who is the one who condemns? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11 really quickly. You guys know, memorized this book and preached through it for quite some time, but did this ever, any of the rest of you guys ever catch yourself reading through Hebrews 11 and sometimes your mind wanting to say, but what about this? But what about that? Hebrews 11, this account of the faithful, right? Faithful men and women of the Old Testament. But sometimes I read Hebrews 11 and it doesn't seem like it quite matches up with the Old Testament account. Let me just give you one example. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start in verse 24. But what I really want to look at is verse 27. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now listen to this one. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. I believe this. And I think this is probably fast-forwarding to when he came back and rescued him. But you remember, the Old Testament says Moses, he fled for his life. He was afraid. We get to Hebrews chapter 11. Where is that? It's gone. When Christ paid the price on the cross for our sins, he paid the price for those Old Testament faithful as well. Hebrews chapter 9 makes that point. It's gone. Not even in the record books. You understand what I'm saying? What's God's account say concerning you? The devil cannot bring up your past. It's gone. And brethren, what that should do is give you freedom. Complete freedom in your conscience to live today for God perfectly. No matter what happened yesterday. Yesterday is gone and it cannot be used against you. You live today for Christ. Man, that's powerful. Inadmissible evidence can't be brought in. The second problem the devil has is even a bigger problem for him, and that is, again, my little limited legal terminology. He's been charged with contempt of court. He's been thrown in the slammer. He's been cast out of heaven. The courts are in heaven, aren't they? The devil's been cast down. You remember Jesus sends out the 70 in Luke chapter 10. They come back rejoicing. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus says, that's amazing. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Then he says, don't rejoice though in this. Rejoice, your names are recorded in heaven. That was the main thrust. But in this, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. With the events of Jesus' ministry on earth, particularly His death, and even more particularly His resurrection and ascension, Satan was cast out of heaven. No longer to have access to that court, to the courts of heaven. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Isn't that awesome? He's been booted out of heaven. Charged with contempt of court. You're not coming back in here. Brethren, our standing with God is secure. If God is for us, who is against us? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? We've talked about we've been chosen. Who can bring a charge against God's chosen ones? God is the one who justifies. He's the one who's declared us righteous. Who then is the one who condemns? You know, I think Jesus gave us an example of this. In John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery, caught in the very act, brought before Jesus. Jesus writes, you know, the law commands that we should stone such a woman. What do you say, Jesus? Jesus doesn't say a word. Just starts scrawling something in the dirt there. They persist in asking. He says, whoever's without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Then he goes back to writing. And they start leaving, beginning with the oldest. Until everybody's gone. It's just Jesus and the woman. And Jesus looks up and He says, did no one condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. Jesus is the one guy in that crowd that by His rules could have condemned her. He was without sin. But He said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. Brian, the new covenant is not a covenant of condemnation. The new covenant, God wants us to make it. Do you understand that? That is the message of this chapter. God wants you to make it. He is willing to pull out all the stops for you to make it. There's only one responsibility, really. There's one limiting agent, and that is your faith. Do you believe what God has said? He has declared us righteous. He justified us. Verse 34 says, Jesus Christ is He who died. Yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. We could preach forever on that verse. I'm just going to do a quick summary. Jesus died. He paid the price completely for our sins. Yes, rather, He's been raised. In case you ever wonder about people and to get hung up on your emphasis on the scriptural resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ, you're just following the scripture. Right. Yes, rather, who was raised. Jesus Christ been raised from the dead, taken away our fear. We haven't received this spirit of fear again, have we? The spirit of adoption as sons. Seated at the right hand of God. Didn't Jesus Say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. There is only one sovereign. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is at the right hand of God. He is in the power position, and whatever He knows the plan, and He has the ability to execute it. The battle plan is a sure thing, and Jesus has the power to execute it. And guess what? We're soldiers in this army. All the provisions that we need, we're going to get. When you're tired out, when you don't think you can go anymore, God can lift you up. God is for us. Oh yeah, one final thing. The end of this building list, who also intercedes for us. Brethren, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I like the King James word shows up. Comforter, counselor, right? He's our counselor. Now they call them lawyers and attorneys, but it used to be counselor. Legal counsel. Guess who our counselor is? Jesus Christ. Inadmissible evidence. Your adversary has been charged with a contempt of court. He's not even allowed in the courtroom. And your attorney happens to be the right-hand man of the judge. Any question whether or not God is for us? God's declared you righteous. Who can argue with that? Let's stand.